Amen. Thank you, Gary. If you would, let's take our Bibles to Exodus. Exodus 40. Exodus 40, and this morning we'll begin reading in verse 16 down through the end of the chapter. I sent out an email this past week giving you just a glimpse at the next 5 years of preaching. We'll be in Romans for a long time. We'll be in Proverbs this summer in a couple weeks. For 5 weeks, we'll be looking at covenant membership. Really, what are the one another's that God calls us to in the scriptures to be the church together? We'll do that for 6 weeks, starting at the end of July and into September. And then we'll have a guest speaker middle of September. And then after that, we'll hit Romans. Last Sunday of September is the plan as of now. The Lord could change all of that tomorrow. But today, we're in Exodus 40, finishing a series we've been in for a couple of years now. So would you stand with me in honor of reading this morning, Exodus 40, 16 to 38. It is not lost on me that you guys are often up and down, up and down. It takes me being at church sometimes and not preaching to realize how much we stand and sit. I think this is the most worthy of all times to stand in the reading of God's word. Exodus 40, verse 16. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Sometimes it is necessary, when you're in the midst of a large project, to step back from the table or the desk where you're working on and to remember, why am I doing this? Whether it's writing a big term paper and having to step back and remind yourself of how this paper meets the requirements of that class and how you need the credits of that class to graduate. Or how the project of building a shed is going to help you put away your lawnmower, your yard tools, your sports equipment, and other things that clutter the ground and annoy your wife. How that is going to make, the shed is going to make her happy and the yard look nice. You need to step back and remind yourself when the shed is taking much longer than you expected, when the paper is just not getting written. Remind yourself of the goal and why you're doing this project in the first place. We all need that at times, to reset and remind ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Our text today is doing just that. Here, Moses, as he's writing Exodus 40, reminds us and Israel of the tabernacle's goal. Because for the last 15 chapters of Exodus, we've been deep in the details about yarns and gold and silver, altars, basins to wash in, garments that the priests would wear, stones that would be on a thing where the priest would put on his chest piece. So many details. So many things for the people of Israel to make. Certain people to make them. And the instructions given by God are the exact opposite of what IKEA gives to you. Because God requires exactness and details. And today, at the end of the book of Exodus, God reminds us that it is not about the amount of gold or the sketches of what the tabernacle must have looked like, the garments the priests wore. It's not the preparations or the contributions or the construction even. But it's all about God and His glory. All about God and His glory dwelling among His people. All of Exodus is ultimately about God's covenant people dwelling with Him, beholding His glory. And God reminds us here at the very end, when the work is finished, to pull us back and to show us once again the purpose of all that He is doing. This tabernacle, as we've seen, is a lot of work, a lot of gold and jewels given to it, time and attention, pages and pages of text given over to repetition upon repetition. But it is a showcase, ultimately. The tabernacle is a showcase of God's glory among His people, a perpetual reminder of who God is and how they are God's covenant people, and how the God who got glory over the Egyptians through the 10 plagues is the same God who will fill His tabernacle with His glory. The goal of the glory of God is not to take away from obedience that God required in the construction of the tabernacle. Never does God's glory minimize obedience. And we know these things. We know that things are ultimately for the purpose of God's glory, and God's glory doesn't minimize obedience and our need to obey Him exactly. But we need the reminder. I need the reminder. And this morning, we get three reminders from this text. Three that the culmination of all of our work is for the glory of God. The work must be done. And it must be done in the way that God requires, but it is ultimately done for His glory. So number one, as we walk through these verses this morning of Exodus 40, we first see the order of how things are done matters. The order of how things are done matters. This being the last sermon in our series through the book of Exodus, which we started back in February 4th of 2024. We've been here now 59 times. 59 times looking at the book of Exodus. And in those 2+ years, Exodus, I hope for you, as it has been for me, has become like a good friend. That's someone I look forward to seeing again, greeting afresh every Monday morning with a blank piece of paper and a text opened up in front of me. In some ways, it feels like a grieving to say goodbye to regularly studying Exodus. It has changed me. And I hope in ways Exodus has changed you. As much of change might be, and change often happens, it's imperceptible until you look back months or 2+ years later and see how far you have grown, how much God has changed you by his word. When we first started Exodus, we found Israel in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, crying out in desperation to God for the Lord to rescue them. And he did, and he brought his covenant people out of Egypt to be a people for his own glory. And all along the way, there have been many calls for Israel to obey the Lord, from the Passover and their need to prepare their meal properly, to eat it properly, to put the blood on the doorposts, to ask the Egyptians and their neighbors for gold and silver and jewels, even to the Ten Commandments, which are rules and commands that followed that. Commands not to touch the mountain and commands of how to make the tabernacle exactly like God wants. And what we notice in the first 15 verses of Exodus 40 is that not only does God care about his people obeying every detail like he has the last 40 chapters of Exodus, but especially the last 15 as we look at the tabernacle, but that God also cares about the ordering of events. His concern over details knows no limits. He leaves nothing to the Israelites to figure out or to use their creativity in this tabernacle project. Notice how verse 1 tells Moses even on what day to start assembling the tabernacle. The text says, on the first day of the first month. When God doesn't tell us something in the Bible about how to obey him exactly in areas like how much food is eating in excess, or how much screen time is excessive, what kind of chores is considered work on the Sabbath, in those types of areas, we need wisdom from God because it's not spelled out in detail exactly for us. So we pray and we ask God for wisdom to help us make the right decision that will come from a heart that wants to obey him, that wants to do what is best for us. But that's certainly not the case here, is it? No, here God makes it very clear with no wiggle room or need to ask for wisdom. Moses is to start assembling the tabernacle on a particular day, on the first day of the first month, a new year, a new project, a new year to begin this year building where God will dwell in the midst of his people, where his glory will come and be in their midst. A new year starting off putting the tabernacle together. For a while now, the work has gone on, building all of these pieces of furniture, putting together this tent. And now the time has come. And God tells them on exactly what day to do it. God does not stop there. He doesn't stop with just what day, Moses, but he also puts in order for the next 15 verses what is to be constructed, put together, assembled, and installed. Some of it's very logical, but God doesn't leave it up to hoping that the people of Israel or Moses himself has common sense in the same way that God would think this is logical. You know, when you tell your kids to do a chore, you think it's common sense, it's done this way, and you find out that there is either multiple types of common sense or there's other ways of logically putting that project together. And so God doesn't leave it up to their own ability, hoping that they're going to do it the way he wants it. He makes it very clear and precise with the instructions, because this is God's tabernacle. He initiated it. He told Israel about it. He's the one who required certain contributions for it. He has every right to demand perfect obedience, to even set the standard of what obedience would be, and even in the order that things are to be put together in. The order matters. God demands obedience in a particular order. And this is true for God's people at all times. I just think, here's a few things that we could give as examples. You should not partake of the Lord's Supper unless you're already a Christian. It's only for Christians, 1 Corinthians 11 will say. It only makes sense for believers to participate in this sacrament. It would only confuse a non-Christian to partake of the elements. And actually, Paul says it would be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. So the order matters. You become a Christian first and then partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, most of the imperatives in the New Testament are rooted in the expectation that the hearers are those who have come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. They have repented of their sins against him, and they have put their faith in Christ to save them. Now, that declaration means that you belong to someone else. I'm a believer. I find my identity now in Jesus. As a follower of Christ, we've pledged our allegiance to God. And that follows, logically from that, but also biblically from that, that you would want to obey your new Lord and Master. The order matters. You don't obey so that you can become a Christian. You don't change your life so that you can now come to Jesus all prettied up. And Jesus will examine you then. So that you can come all gussied up in your best, and then Jesus looks at you and would approve of you or save you. That's not the order that it happens. Instead, you come to Jesus broken and sinful, humbled by your sin, repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ alone as your only hope for eternal life. Now, the world around us puts things in order as well. They say that you must be an employee of a company before the company will give you certain benefits. So I'm not going to go up to a company and ask them, the city of Ellensburg, and ask for retirement or medical insurance, for sick pay, because I don't work there. There's an order to it. I'm also not going to walk up to Starbucks or to a coffee place and expect them to give me a coffee and then drink it without paying for it first. There's an order. You don't get to drink the coffee until you pay for it. You can't even pump your own gas until you pay the attendant or the machine. It's money. God's rules don't always line up with the culture because the culture as a whole has not aligned itself to following Jesus as Lord, but God tells us, who are his people, that order matters. And his order for things is how we ought to align our lives. Equally important as actually obeying is that we desire to live that way. That not only will I dutifully follow the order that God has set, but that my heart would be aligned with his and I would want to live that way. So Christians, we ought not live like we are married before we're married. There's an order to things, a biblical order. So we don't live with our girlfriend. We don't sleep with our girlfriend or a boyfriend. We don't treat our girlfriend or boyfriend like they're our spouse because they're not yet. We don't have children with our girlfriend or girlfriend before they are married to them. So we don't look at a guy or a girl like they're our husband or our wife. We don't desire a guy or a girl like you would your husband or wife if they're not already. There's an order to things. And that's what God tells Moses. But the question is, when we come to this end of verse 15, is what does Moses do with the order that is commanded of him? Moses, on this day you're to do it, and you're to do it in this order. Some of us might be able to say, hey, thanks for the tip. I'll do it how I want. Some of us. I might. Depending on how much I think I know about it, I might get pretty arrogant and straighten my back up. I've got it from here, thank you. Yeah, I appreciate your advice. Yeah, thank you. You've always waited for the opportunity to do the job, and now you get to do it how you want to do it. This is what God tells Moses. The question is what does Moses do? Is that what Moses does? Does he obey the Lord? The order of things matter. Obedience matters, and the order in which we obey God often in his word matters for us as his people. We should want to follow the Lord in the order that he gives to us, patiently waiting, humbly repenting when we don't. That's the first reminder that we get from the first 15 verses. The second reminder for us today is that true obedience must be done right away and the right way. True obedience must be done right away and the right way. When our kids were small, we didn't want to give them too many rules. We thought that might be confusing to them. And so our desire was to summarize pretty much everything, every rule that we could think of, into just two. And one of the ways that we can tell these kids these two rules and just constantly say them over and over again, they learn them, they memorize them, they live by them. No, you can't do that, right, for kids? But we tried. And so the two rules that we gave them were to obey right away and obey with a good attitude. Obey right away, that's obedience. If I delay obeying, that's not obeying. And if I obey in a way that's, I don't really want to do this, stomping around, slamming doors, you know, throwing the trash bag, you know, knocking over the trash can, whatever, is not really obedience either. They needed to obey their parents. That's biblical. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. But we also wanted their hearts to be aligned with what we were asking of them. So obey. If they didn't obey, that's disobedience. If they didn't obey in the right way, with the right heart, that's also disobedience. So true obedience for us as believers, we know, as the scripture says, is to obey and obey in the right way, to be done right away and in the right way, with the heart that says, I desire to follow the Lord, but also the doing that follows the Lord. How does Moses respond to God's commands to obey him in the right order, to do it very specifically on a very specific day? Well, verse 16. The very first verse that we read this morning together out loud, verse 16, the first three words tell us this Moses did. And the rest of the verse, this Moses did to all that the Lord commanded him. He obeyed right away. He obeys the right way. We don't hear any grumbling from Moses. We don't see him or hear the text saying, now Moses, in all fairness here, Moses is the author of Exodus 40. So if Moses maybe had a tantrum, we might not hear about it. But it's possible that we would otherwise have certainly heard that Moses is not exactly enjoying it. Moses puts other things that are not exactly putting him in a great light when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. So we get times where Moses does disobey and doubts, but here the refrain is given 8 times. You might have picked it up as we were reading through it. All that the Lord commanded him. Moses does all that the Lord commands him. Over and over again, that refrain is giving. You would think that the author, Moses himself, could have just said it one time and that would have sufficed for all of it. Put it at the end. Just summarize. He did all that the Lord commanded him, but 8 times in twice as many verses or so, 16 or 17 verses, the author repeats it to show us that not only is this important, but that this is the point. That in these verses, Moses is showing you, I did everything that the Lord commanded me to do. I obeyed all the way. I didn't just obey some of it. Yeah, I'll get started on that day and we'll see how much time I can put into it, Lord. We'll see what I can get to. It's a busy week. I got a lot going on. We'll see how this goes. I'll see if it fits in my schedule on that day. I'll go ahead and look. I'll have my secretary pull up my calendar and I'll see if that day's free for me. Okay? God's not saying that. He's saying, clear the calendar. Clear it, Moses. I want it done on this day and I want it done in this way, in this order. And Moses obeys. He obeys all. And we all know that perfect obedience is not true of Moses for all of his life. Neither will it be true of any of us. We are all sinners. And we still sin regularly. And we know that more than anyone else that we still sin. But here Moses obeys all that God commands. And the question is, do I aspire to obey all that God commands me? Do I look forward to obeying the one who is my Savior and my Lord, and obeying him, not trying to find ways to justify myself, to justify my actions that I want to do. I don't really want to obey. I really want to do this. True obedience doesn't cut corners. True obedience doesn't make excuses or find yourselves justifying your actions. But full obedience obeys right away and obeys in the right way. True obedience does not say things like, I don't usually speak slanderously about other believers, but this is a unique situation. You saw what they did, so certainly the Lord understands. Oh, and brother, we can pray for them as well. A true obedience does not say, God knows that I would love to be giving right now, but things are tight lately. Have you seen the gas prices? The interest rates are not going down like I hoped. Soon I hope to be giving. No, that's not what true obedience says. Neither does true obedience say, well, I'm still in high school or college. Surely God doesn't require people my age in my stage of life to obey his commands to give now, even if I do have a pretty good job and make somewhat of a steady income. But I'm young. I'm just a kid. True obedience also doesn't make excuses and say, if my wife would do the things that I've asked of her, then I would find it a whole lot easier to love her like Jesus loves the church. But I tell you what, she knows what buttons to push, so I will react like that to her. She knows, and I do it without even thinking about it. It's just my natural reaction. When she pushes those buttons, I blow up. What about all the things that she does? Are you going to talk to her about those things? This isn't just about me, you know. It takes two. No, true obedience obeys right away with the right heart attitude that recognizes, I've done this wrong. God, I'm in the wrong, and I need to repent. Moses obeys completely all that the Lord commands. In the last verse of the section, in the second reminder, verse 33 summarizes, Moses finished the work. He did it. The work is done. Game over. Completed all the levels. Finished, beaten, accomplished. And we would expect, I would expect, that that would be the end of the book of Exodus. Moses finished all the work. Signing off. But it's not. Job is done. Put away the tools. Get some rest. And if obedience was all there was to life and temporary projects were the goal of all of life, then that would be the end of Exodus. That would be it. But there's one more reminder. And it's where God pulls us back up to 30,000 feet to see the forest for the trees. We need the reminder that obedience, while important, necessary, is not the ultimate goal. It is not the reason why we do it. We don't obey for obedience's sake. We obey for God's sake and for his glory. And so the third reminder we see in this text is the last few verses. The culmination and motivation of all obedience is the glory of God. The culmination, the goal of it, and the motivation of all obedience is the glory of God. The last five verses give the whole purpose for the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was completed, a cloud came and covered the whole tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses can't even enter it, which is so striking because that's what we all expect when the tabernacle is finished, that Moses is going to walk in and he's going to meet with the Lord face to face, or face to glory cloud. But he can't even enter it because the glory of the Lord has filled it. If the point of the tabernacle was for Moses to meet with God, if that's the primary reason it was built, then Moses would have certainly been able to go right in right away. It was his place just as much as it was God's. But except it wasn't. It's God's temporary house. This is where his glory will reside in the midst of his people. Moses can come in, but not whenever Moses wants. The tabernacle is finished. It is completed. The work is done. The cloud has come on it. The glory has filled it. But as the text continues on to say, it leads us into more and more of what will be God's covenant people's future. Exodus ends giving us a glimpse of what is to come. Exodus ends talking about the tabernacle being finished, the glory has filled it, but that tabernacle that was just assembled is going to be taken down, disassembled, broken apart, packed up, moved on. It'll be taken apart and transported whenever that cloud is taken up from the tabernacle. The people will see the cloud come off the tabernacle, and they will know that it's time to pack up and move on from there. This tabernacle, in which 15 chapters of the Old Testament is dedicated to, is temporary, transient. It doesn't last forever. It's made with human elements. It's made with things that will break down over time. Its location is temporary as well. Numbers chapter 9 points to a time when the tabernacle is in existence for the people of Israel, and it says the same thing, but it gives a little bit more detail about how often the people might be moving with it. And beginning in verse 17 of Numbers 9, it says, "And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped." That sounds like obedience, doesn't it? As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or, if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. So sometimes a couple days, sometimes a month, sometimes just overnight. You're traveling regularly, you're watching, you're waking in the morning, and you're looking, is the cloud on the tabernacle or is it not? Is the Lord leading us to stay or to go? Utterly dependent, the people of Israel find themselves once again on the Lord and whether they're going to move or whether they're going to go. As Exodus ends, the moving of the tabernacle leads us further into the Pentateuch and the people of Israel moving towards the goal. The goal was not to stay at Mount Sinai and to have this tabernacle in the midst of God's people. The tabernacle is essential for God's glory to dwell among his people, but the location must change. God's continuing to move his people to the promised land that he is giving to them. They were not supposed to stay there. They're to move towards the land that God is giving them to live. And God's people are utterly dependent on him to lead them. But did you notice that even when the work was done and the tabernacle is completed, obedience doesn't stop? Moses obeyed completely. Every single day, the people of Israel are utterly dependent upon the Lord to move them or to keep them, and they will obey. The finishing of the tabernacle doesn't mean that their work is done. It means in some sense that the work of the people has just begun. Obedience exists as long as we're alive. But obedience is not the goal of our lives. The goal is only that which extends for all of eternity. If obedience was the goal of our life, then obedience would have to extend into eternity. We would have to still be keeping the commands of the Lord. We'd still have the covenant laws to keep and protect, to watch over and to make sure that we keep exactly. That would also mean that there would be people who would exit eternity for not keeping it. or that some other system of covenant would be made so that we would keep our place in eternity. But in heaven, there is no sin anymore. Sin no longer has a place there. It has been put to death by the work of Jesus on the cross. All things have been made new. What does exist in eternity is not the need for obedience, but is still the glory of God and our awe at it. So while obedience is absolutely necessary for God's people, we must obey in the right order, in the right way in which he has given to us, and right away, the goal of all things, the culmination of all things, the motivation for all that we do is the glory of God. Because God is worthy of all glory. Because we as his people desire nothing else, ought to desire nothing else than that God is made much of, that he is seen as the glorious one, because he has been made to be glorious to us. We are mere transient and temporary residents. And these tabernacles or houses of worship that we set up will not last forever. We'll keep moving. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness does. The priests will learn soon in Leviticus how to pack up the tabernacle in the right way and move it appropriately. And certain tribes have clans within the tribe of Levi have certain tasks in which they must do. But it's going to move again and again. Its purpose is to be a place for the glory of God to live among his people, while also providing a place for Israel to come when they sin, and to obey, to make atonement for their sins to the priests. So even while the work on the tabernacle was finished, the work of the tabernacle is just beginning. And this makes the application, apart from what we've already mentioned, to be twofold. The point, the reminder is the culmination and motivation of all obedience is the glory of God. All things are done for his glory. But Christian, we must still obey. God shows us this in his son Jesus, who comes as Hebrews 9:11 says, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by hands, that is not of this creation. Christ came with his own flesh. Instead of a tent being needed over which to shroud the glory of God came in human flesh, as John says in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the Greek word for the Hebrew in Exodus 40. So in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, sorry for the confusion. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but the Greeks wanted it, the Old Testament, in their language as well. So they translate the whole thing into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint. It's the Old Testament in Greek. And the word in Exodus 40 for tabernacle is this Greek word that John uses in John 1:14, when Jesus comes in the flesh and dwelt among us. We can literally say he tabernacled among us. The same word. To show the connotation that Jesus himself is the true tabernacle, that he might come, as it says in John 1:14, that we would see his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus that came in the flesh of a human being, the God-man who came and lived among us, that the glory of God might be established, dwelt among the midst of his people once again. That is the end for which we've all been created, is to behold the glory of God. That is what eternity will be. We get to enjoy the presence of God, beholding his glory for all of eternity. No need for a physical tabernacle, no need for another temple to ever be created again. John even writes in Revelation that there's no need for even a sun. What's a star? We have God himself. He is our light. And so we get to behold him. From before creation began, Jesus says in John 17 that he had glory with the Father, and he wants that glory to be shared among those who are his children that God has given to him. That we might not only view his glory, but partake and live in his glory. That all things are done for the glory of God, but that glory of God resides in the life of the believer already, giving us a hunger and a desire to do all that we do for his glory, to obey him, but also to long for his return, when his glory is the light by which we live. All things are done for his glory, and the coming of Jesus reminds us of that. It is not merely about our receiving forgiveness in this life. Our being saved is not the ultimate thing for which we were created. Our work being done for him, like the tabernacle being built. Even though the tabernacle comes and great sacrifices are made, atonement is offered on behalf of people, Jesus comes and he makes atonement for us. But he comes primarily that we might behold his glory, the glory as of the only Father, full of grace and truth. Whereas Moses did an incredible work, he obeyed God completely. The result of all of Moses' work was the glory of God being put on display. This tabernacle built ultimately that God's glory would live in the midst of his people. The goal is not the sacrifices that would be made. It's not that Moses has a place to intercede on behalf of the people, although all of that is incredibly important. But all of it is ultimately done, as we see in the last few verses, for the glory of God. The climax of Exodus 40 comes in verses 16 to 33, where Moses does it all. But the goal of Exodus 40 comes in the last five verses. And that's the same for us. As we continue to obey the Lord until we see him face to face, until we pass from this earth or Jesus returns, the climax of our life is to live a life persevering until the end, obeying our Father until we see him face to face. But the goal of our life is not to obey forever, but is to behold his glory. Brothers and sisters, may we continue to look at what it is that we are doing now and the work that we do and the relationships that we have and all that we are here this morning even for. And are we living this life for the glory of God? Are we merely doing it out of rote, I want to just obey, I want to be a good Christian? Or is it because I have seen his glory and I want to give glory to God in the way that I live? I want to live in such a way that continues to enhance the glory of God. Not as though it can be enhanced, but I want to lift him up high. I want to do all for his glory and not my own. May we pray. May we apply this text that would be the case for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word this morning that we have the opportunity to sit under, to be reminded of these truths. You call us and command us to obey, exactly, and in ways that can make us uncomfortable, in ways that we can feel at times overreach or micromanaged. But Father, that's our own sin, our own pride. Would you continue to humble us, to submit ourselves to your word, to your commands, to you, the glorious one, the one whom we have bowed our knees and given our lives to. Because we have read in the scriptures, and by your Spirit we have become convinced that we are sinners, and that Jesus came veiled in the flesh, God of all glory, and gave his life willingly for our sins. That the perfect Son of God came and gave his life for sinful, imperfect people. And we are in awe of that. And we believe it with all of our heart. And so, Father, would you continue to help us, submitting ourselves to your word, continuing to be in awe of your glory, and desiring with all of our heart to obey you right away, the right way, because that brings glory to you, because that is what you have called us to do. And Father, for someone in this room who has never come to know you as their Savior, would you continue to work through your word this morning, through your word shared with them by someone sitting next to them or a friend or a family member that they know, maybe that invited them here or that will call them later today to see how church went, using them to continue, using your word to continue to open their eyes to see the glory of Jesus who came and gave his life for them. Father, keep us in awe of you. And for those that don't have awe of you, give it to them. Open their eyes that they may see. And would you continue to work in us a longing to see you face to face, a longing to be with you in your glorious presence for all of eternity. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the book of Exodus and for making us, by your Son, covenant people who can live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.